All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate you being here on this holiday weekend, this Labor Day weekend of 2023. I mentioned in my prayer a moment ago how the seasons just keep on sort of rolling out. I was disappointed when the weatherman said we were going to get back into the 90s. I was liking the 70s and the cool nights with the windows open and not having to run the air conditioning and that kind of thing. But anyway, such is the way life goes, I suppose. We want to welcome you, those of you that are joining us here on our live stream or might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in as always. We'd like to invite you to our Bible conference here at the Grace Life Bible Church, October 20, 21, and 22. It is here at our church. We'd love to have you come and be a part of it. If you would like to know the details, you can go to gracelifebiblechurch.com and click on the link in the upper right-hand corner, and you can get all of the details for our conference. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Those of you that have been coming of late, you know that we've been working our way through the book of Galatians. I have to be honest, for a little while this week, I debated, do I want to continue to move through Galatians this week, anticipating a light crowd, or do I want to do something else this Sunday? And I decided to just keep going with the Galatians series, and there are more folks here than I thought there would be, so that's good. Those that aren't here, they'll just have to get caught up, I suppose. Galatians chapter 5, we've been studying chapter 5 and we worked our way down now through verse 12, and so we're going to be picking it up this morning at verse 13. What I'd like to do though to kind of refresh your memory about where we've been is I'd like to read starting at verse 7, I'd like to read verses 7 through 12, then we'll have word of prayer and begin the message. Beginning at verse 7, Galatians 5 verse 7, ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were cut off which trouble you. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word this morning. Lord, we pray as we look at now, beginning of verse 13, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word about the issue of liberty and love and how the two go together, and that these things would be truths that we seek to put into practice in our lives, not just things that we sort of know intellectually or know about the word, but things that we seek to put into practice and into the shoe leather of our life. We're grateful for this time in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've come down through this, now we find ourselves at verse 13. So Paul, he's in the practical section of the book, beginning in chapter 5, he's beginning to make practical application, he's addressing them, okay? Notice back at verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify to every one of you that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So we've talked and studied the context quite thoroughly here as we've worked our way down to verse 13. And what we've seen is the command, the imperative command in verse 1, to stand fast in the liberty. That's an imperative command. The verb stand fast is in the imperative mood. Paul is saying, don't move off the line. Hold the line. Hold your position. We went to Ephesians 6 and we looked at, in the context of the armor of God, how he says to stand and to withstand. It's the same idea here, to not allow themselves to be moved off the line. The reality in the churches of Galatia is that these Judaizers, these legalizers, these false teachers had come in after Paul left, and they had confused people as to the issue of justification by grace through faith. They confused the issue of justification, and they had confused the issue of sanctification. They'd made people think that they either have to do works to get saved, or do works to stay saved, or prove they're saved. And Paul's whole point has been that they are not under the law, and that is not what he taught them when he was in their presence. And so, chapter 5, verse 1 is a key verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in verse 13, he's going to hearken back to verse 1. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. What did he tell them to stand fast in verse 1? liberty, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we talked about verse 1, we went through that, and we saw that there's a conscious decision that every believer needs to make to either to stand in the liberty and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Are there false teachings, are there winds of doctrine that are blowing that would gladly move you off of the line of truth and bring you into bondage, bring you into captivity, bring you into a performance-based acceptance system where you feel like you have to do and perform and struggle to make God happy with you? Paul says in verse 1 to stand fast, to hold firm, to not allow yourself to be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. And now in verse 13, he's hearkening back to what he said in verse 1. Notice verse 13. Despite what he has said, he says, brethren. Does he address them as brethren? He stood in doubt of them, as we've seen, as we went through chapter 4 and chapter 5. Paul is worried about their state, but he addresses them in verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been. Notice, that is past tense. Ye have been called unto what? Liberty. The calling of every believer is liberty in Christ. It is not bondage. It is not slavery to the law. It is not the yoke of bondage and entanglement. It's not the elemental, rudimentary issues of the world system. It is liberty in Christ. And he says in verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So, believers have been, past tense, called into a position of liberty, according to verse 13. Verse 1 says that we're to stand fast in that liberty. That we're to understand the calling that we have. The calling that we have is a calling to liberty in Christ. And that then we're to stand fast in that liberty. To hold the line and not be moved off. It's liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. So we stand and walk in freedom, which is directly contrasted to the bondage of the law. Look at verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So did they have a history of performing under the law where they were entangled? And it doesn't matter if they were Jews or Gentiles, because we've seen in chapters 3 and 4 that Paul addresses both groups. He addresses the Jewish believers in the churches of Galatia, and he addressed the Gentile believers in the church of Galatia. And he says to the Gentiles that they used to do service unto gods, which are by nature are no gods. And he talked about their pagan religious observances that they gave to false gods. And he said they were in bondage to those false gods just as much as Jewish folks were in bondage under the Mosaic law. They were in bondage to a religious system either way, and they've been called out of bondage into liberty in Christ. And they're to stand fast in the liberty in verse 1, and they're to, in verse 13 now, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Okay? Now here's the thing about liberty. You can use your liberty appropriately, or you can misuse your liberty. Now, the ability to use, to appropriately use or misuse your liberty speaks to the nature of what liberty is. Liberty is freedom. Okay? So, as a believer, have you been called unto liberty? Have you been called unto freedom in Christ? And so, you have a choice about how you're going to use your freedom. You can use your freedom to serve self, to serve yourself, or you can use your freedom and the liberty to serve others, as he's going to talk about in verse 13. But we have a standing in liberty. We're to walk in this freedom, and it is directly contrasted in the book of Galatians to the bondage of the law. Now, the liberty that we possess is the result of our standing in grace, okay, and it is never to be used as an excuse to sin. Come with me back to Romans chapter 5. Come with me back to Romans chapter 5. I've addressed this a few different times. I'm going to say it again. If you teach what we teach in this church at many places, they will say, if you teach people what you're saying about grace, you are giving them a license to sin. That is an absolute misunderstanding of what it is that we are saying, right? And by the way, as I've said before, you don't need a license to sin. You're very good at it on your own. You don't need me to tell you that it's okay to do it. You know how to do it on your own, right? As do I, as do all of us, right? We have a bent in the flesh towards that. As a believer, have you been crucified and circumcised with Christ with a circumcision made without hands? And as you have your soul and spirit been cut away from the body of the sins of the flesh? And now do you have the ability as a believer to yield your members, that's your body, as instruments of holiness and righteousness unto God that you did not have before you were saved? Okay? So we have a choice. But the liberty that we have is founded and rooted in our identity in Christ. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sin, shed his blood in payment for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day, if you believe the simplicity of that message, is God the Father, is God Almighty, you have peace with the God of the universe through the atoning work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And as a result, you are no longer under the law. Go to the end of Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, okay? But where sin abounded, grace did what? See, what the law does in that verse is the law magnifies sin. That's why the law is not made in 1 Timothy chapter 1, like we saw last week, for a righteous man. If you're a righteous man, do you have peace with God? So the law's testimony against you that you're a sinner has been blotted out. It has been settled. It has been taken care of and taken out of the way, according to Colossians chapter 2, by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for your sin, right? So verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But look at the contrast. But where sin abounded, grace did what? So you need to understand, as I said a few weeks ago, when you sin as a believer, you do not fall from grace, you fall into grace. However, does that mean that you should intentionally abuse God's grace and sin on purpose? The answer to that is no, verse 21, and that is sin our Lord. Now Paul anticipates the question, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin do what? Live any longer therein. So as a believer, are you dead to sin? You are dead to Jesus Christ, right? So do you literally have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Romans 5:1. Then you can drop down in Romans 6 to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. For what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under righteousness? Okay. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to you. So what is my point here? My point here is simply this. The liberty that we possess, the liberty that we've been called unto, the liberty that we're told to, commanded to stand in Galatians 5:1, is because of our standing in grace, and the fact that we are new creatures in Christ, and we are dead to the law. The law has no more dominion over us, and we're not under the law, but we're under what? Grace. And so as a result, we have a standing in freedom. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this passage, Paul is touching on the issue of the new covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, and he is addressing some things related to it for the body of Christ, things that the body of Christ needs to know. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Notice the contrast between tables of stone and the fleshly tables of the heart. Has God written his word on your heart as a believer? A according to what Paul says here, right? And so there's a testimony of ownership here. Notice verse 4, and we're working our way to verse 6. And such trust we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? So who made you complete in Christ? God the Father did, okay? So my sufficiency is not based on myself and my ability and my performance. My sufficiency is based on who God has made me in Christ. Verse 6. Who also hath made us, watch, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth what? Life. Now, did God make an old covenant with the nation of Israel where he put them under the law? Does he promise a new covenant to the nation when he will take away their sin and write his law on their hearts and they'll enter into the land and God will have everything and Israel will have everything that they were promised? This is the problem when people talk about the new covenant. They only talk about the spiritual stuff and they don't want to talk about the physical stuff. But there are both spiritual things and physical things promised in the new covenant to the nation of Israel. What Paul is saying is that what God the Father has done through the work of his Son is he has afforded to the body of Christ the spiritual benefits of the new covenant without placing us under the what? The covenant. We are not under the letter of the new covenant, but we've received the spirit of it, right? Do we have the forgiveness of sins as members of the church, the body of Christ? Yes. Do we have the indwelling Holy Spirit sealing us unto the day of redemption as members of the church, the body of Christ? But we have not been placed under the letter of the covenant. Okay? That's Paul's point here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? Notice the allusion there to the letter, verse 6. Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. So are we under the letter of the law in terms of the new covenant? The answer is no. Do we have the spirit of that in the sense of the spiritual blessings that would be afforded through? Understand, folks, did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross in Israel's program to be complete? Yes. Did he have to die on the cross so that he could form the church, the body of Christ? So there is a twofold application of the cross work. One to the nation of Israel and one to the church, the body of Christ. And we receive the spiritual benefits afforded by the cross work to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, without being placed under the letter of the covenant. Do you understand what he's getting at here? Okay. So as a result, we've been set free. Not to serve our selfish desires, but rather to serve each other. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Notice what he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So that's already a done deal. You already have liberty. So let's just stop there for 1 second, just so I can drive the point home. Liberty is the default setting for you as a member of the body of Christ. That's the default setting, okay? The issue is, what are you doing with your liberty? What are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing with our liberty? Now, one thing you can do with your liberty is verse 1. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Can you take your liberty, the default setting that you have, and swap it out for bondage? Can you make that? Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Another thing you could do with your nothing I do can ever threaten or jeopardize my standing in Christ, and so I'm just going to take the liberty that I have and use it to serve who? Uses of the liberty. It would be a misuse for you to take the liberty that you have by default and exchange it for the yoke of bondage. To be entangled again in verse 1 with the yoke of bondage. And it would also be a misuse. Yes. Should you? No. See the difference between what is lawful and what's expedient. As believers, we are not anymore we should not be focused anymore on what's lawful, is it right, is it wrong. We should be focused more on the issue of how can I best use this liberty to the advantage of somebody else. That's the issue. So we've been set free not to serve our own selfish desires, but rather to serve each other. Look at the verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve who? One another. Okay? So the first prerequisite, let's just talk about this for a minute. The first prerequisite of freedom is freedom from the law of sin. Have you been set free from the law of sin and death by the death of Christ? So you have liberty there. A second, you've been set free from the law of sin and death as a believer. But not only have you been set free from the law of sin and death as a believer, but has He given you His Spirit? See, so understand, like, and so He hasn't set you free from it, and then what He's done is then He's empowered you with His Spirit. By putting His Spirit in you. The same Spirit that wrote this book, that moved upon men of old by inspiration to record God's Word, lives in you as a believer. Okay? And so now you have settled, you've been set free from the law of sin, but you've also had the second prerequisite given to you that liberty requires, and that's to be imbued with love and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God. And so as a result of these two, there's a mutual serving, helping, and caring for one another in the body of Christ. Now, how many of you remember before COVID, BC, in my mind, doesn't stand for before Christ anymore, it stands for before COVID. But anyway, sorry, not to be sacrilegious. But before COVID, remember we did a whole series on bodybuilding. Remember that, some of you that were here? And I went through all of the statements of Paul's epistles, the one anothering statements, like we have up here. And we went through every single one of those one anothering statements in Paul's epistles, right? And we talked about this. God has put us in a reciprocating relationship with one another as members of the church, the body of Christ. Hold your hand here and come back with me to Romans chapter 12. Come back with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice, so we quote verses 1 and 2 a lot about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind, etc. Okay? Great verse, obviously, but look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let's just stop there. That's your natural tendency in the flesh, isn't it? To think of yourself and put yourself first and not think of others before yourself. But notice what Paul says. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay, but you see, if you're just left to yourself to do that, then who's going to bring that about? You are. And this is my point. You have not just been set free from the law of sin and death, you've also been given the life of Christ through God the Holy Spirit living where? In you. So now, do you have a operative force, right? Remember we were talking about batteries a few weeks ago and the Energizer Bunny. Remember that? Do you have a system of power now within you as a believer to draw on to do the right thing? So when you see a verse like this, verse 3, for I say through the grace of God given to me. See, there it is. How's Paul able to say this? Because he's so great and wonderful and does everything he's supposed to in the flesh? Or because of the grace of God that was what? Given to him, right? For I say, through the grace of God given to me, that to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Watch. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what? Faith. So do you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to adjust your thinking about yourself when you start thinking about yourself more highly than you ought to think? You've also been given a husband or a wife to help you with that. That if you're married, also has the Spirit of God in them and can, you know, ratchet you down a few notches when you just get a little bit too, you guys that are married, you know what I'm talking about, right? Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, here it is, and every one members one of another. In the body of Christ, are we all members? So, if you're saved, are you in the body of Christ? Yes. So do you belong to Christ? But so do all the other people sitting in here. And so we're not only members of Christ, but as co-participants in the body of Christ, are we also members one of another? You see that? So that relationship that you have, not only is it's multi-directional, in other words, it goes between you and Christ, but then it also goes out between you and Christ to the other what? The other believers, the other members of the body of Christ. It is a multi-directional situation there, right? So there's a setting free of the law, from the law of sin and death. There's an infusion of spiritual life into you through the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit and being made a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you having the Spirit of God and each and every other member of the body of Christ having the Spirit of God that makes us all not only members of Christ and His body, but makes us all members one of another. Are we all co-participants in this thing called the body of Christ, the spiritual agency and entity that God is forming today during the dispensation of grace? Come back to Galatians chapter 5. Come back to Galatians chapter 5. So when we look at a verse like this, verse 13, for brethren, we've been called unto liberty. See, your liberty in Christ is, I have to say this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm going to say it. I think sometimes as Americans, we confuse political liberty and spiritual liberty. When we think about our political liberty, we think about, no one's going to tell me what to do. That's what we think about. I have liberty. No one's going to tell me that I can't own a gun. Nobody's going to tell me that I can't do this and I can't do that. I have liberty, man. Okay? I have liberty to go to church. I have liberty to do this. And yes, you do, by the things afforded to you by the Bill of Rights of this country, you have that political liberty. But that's not the same thing as spiritual liberty. Because when we start thinking about spiritual liberty is not first focused on you and what you have and your rights. It is focused on how what you do and what you think, how you think, function, and action affects who? The other people that are members of this body with you. Okay? So yes, it is a multi-directional situation. You enjoy liberty between yourself and God through Christ. Absolutely, yes. But that also then establishes a horizontal relationship with the other members of the body of Christ. And that's what verse 13 is talking about. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to what? See, that's the second misuse of it. The first misuse of it is back in verse 1, exchanging it for the yoke of bondage. The second misuse of it is using it to serve who? Yourself. And your interests and your goals. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you shouldn't advocate for yourself if you're being mistreated. But that's not primarily what this is talking about. This is talking about how you relate to other members of what? The body of Christ. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So you could use the liberty to serve self, to serve flesh. But, notice the contrast, by what? Love, serve who? One another. So there's the one anothering there, okay? So, there's a lot of things here to think about in relationship to this, okay? But before we get too far into that, go back just quickly to verse 5. You're in Galatians 5, go back to verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So there's hope and faith in that verse. Look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Excuse me. Watch how that verse ends. But faith, which worketh how? By love. And then he digresses from that in verses 7 through 12. He digresses for a minute briefly from the issue of love that he brought up at the end of verse 6, and he circles back to it now in verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another. Okay? Paul addresses here the common thinking of legalistic people, and that's you tell people this stuff, and you're going to empower them to do whatever they want. And what Paul's saying, no, if you really get it and if you really understand, you'll understand that liberty isn't for you to serve self. It's for you to do what? Serve other people. So liberty is not given to believers to be engaged in willful indulgence of the flesh. How do I know? Look at verse, just for the sake of, just drop down to verse 16 quick. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of what? The flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. How many times recently in the last number of weeks have I talked about law and grace like trying to stick together the same poles on a magnet? And what happens? They repel each other, right? Notice what he says about the flesh and the Spirit in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And of the which I tell you before, and as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but. Notice the but in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what is it? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? Law. And notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit, when the Spirit is operative in your life, it produces all of this fruit. The first thing it produces is what? Love. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. Run back to verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There is a triangle here between verse 6 to verse 13, down to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And love is the operative principle. Faith works by what? In verse 6, faith works by what? Love, thank you. Faith works by love. In verse 13, you've been given liberty, but use not liberty as occasion of flesh, but serve others. How do you serve others? By love, serve one another, right? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the way that you're going to do, the way that you're going to by love serve one another is not through your own effort, your own empowerment, your own ability to do what's right. It's going to be through the energizing power of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells where? In you. As you understand that you're a member of the body of Christ and a member in particular with the other members of the body of Christ, and you come to acknowledge and understand and appreciate the liberty that you've been given, and you understand that the liberty that you've been given is not for you to do what you want to do, how you want to do it, but to serve others, now we are really operating on high octane fuel in the body of Christ. Okay? So, verse 13, note the but at the end of the verse. But by love serve one another. This sets the last phrase of verse 13 apart from the previous one. So our liberty is not given to us to serve ourselves, but to serve others. Instead of being consumed with the legality. Now listen. Instead of being consumed with the legality or the permissiveness of a given action under grace, we are free to consider how our actions affect and impact others. That is a whole different ball game. Because what religion wants to do is religion wants to say, can I or can't I? What grace is teaching us to do is to say it's not an issue anymore of can I or can't I, should I or shouldn't I, but how do I get to use this freedom to the benefit of somebody else? How do I get to bless somebody else today as a member of the body of Christ by using my liberty to serve them? You understand that that's like on a whole nother plane than the way that most of the religious system works? Okay? The religious system is based on trying to get God to be happy with me because of what I've done. What grace is saying is, no. Forget all of that. There's a deeper level here that I've called you as a member of the body of Christ to operate as a member of, as a member in particular of my body, and that is I've given you liberty so that you can by love serve who? Other people. Okay? Now, notice the operative force in the verse. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by what? Love. So how are you going to serve others? You're going to serve them by what? By love. It's going to be an expression of love that expresses itself in the service of others. Love is the operative force. Now, as I've said already, our natural programming, however, is to serve ourselves and our own interests. So how can we learn to serve others by love? Okay? Well, come with me over to 1 Thessalonians 4. So how can we learn to do this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Now before we read this, let me just back up for a minute. You remember over there in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul says that he, in whatsoever state he is in, he's learned therewith to be content. Remember that verse? Now, did Paul come out of his conversion experience automatically knowing that, or is that something he had to learn? He had to learn it. That's his own testimony. He had to learn it. Well, the same thing is true here with this love issue. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 9. Notice what he says to the Thessalonians. But as touching brotherly love. Now, what's brotherly love? Brotherly love is love that serves your what? Your brother. The other person. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to do what? So who teaches us how to do this? God does. Look at the next verse. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and what? More. So, in Paul's estimation, as he writes to the Thessalonians, does he acknowledge that they are already serving others in the category of brotherly love? But he says that implores them that they might learn to do it yet more and what? So let me ask you a question. How are we taught of God to love one another? How are we taught of God to love one another? Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He's just gotten done talking about the course of the world in verses 1 through 3. He's talked about how the children of disobedience follow the course of this world. And he's concluded and says that they're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then he says in verse 5, but God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he what? So who is it that is rich in mercy? God. And God, being that he is rich in mercy, has he expressed great love, the great love wherewith he loved us. Okay, well, what's that? Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. How does God demonstrate and commend his love toward us? He did it by sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Even when we were yet sinners, did Christ die for us? Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, here it is, the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now that ties together a few concepts I've been sort of talking about in this message, right? The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by who? The Holy Ghost, which is given what? So where does the Holy Ghost reside? The Holy Ghost resides in your heart as a believer. Okay? You do not have anymore as a believer a Jeremiah 17:9 heart. You have a heart that is good and clean and pure before God Almighty, because his Holy Spirit dwells in you and he resides in your what? In your heart. And as I said before, the Holy Spirit does not set up residence in less than adequate housing. Okay? So, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ what? Died for the ungodly. If God Almighty left you and I in our natural state and said, save yourself, based upon his righteous standard, would any of us have had a prayer? So what happened? What did God do? For when we were yet without strength, so we were totally unable to do anything that to fix the problem on our own, right? Who did he send on our behalf? Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love. So this is God the Father commending his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? So how are we taught of God to love one another? We're taught of God to love one another by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loved us. That's how we're taught to love one another. That's how we're taught of God to love one another. Because what God is doing is he's putting on full display the work of his Son. And he's saying, I loved you even when you were a sinner. And the way I loved you is I sent my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you when you were without strength and you were dead in sin. He stepped out of eternity into time so that he could bear the price of sin for you and me on the cross. And that's how God commended his love. That's how he demonstrated his love. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through what? Through him. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. We were in this verse a couple weeks ago. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we just thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? So what is it to be? What constrains us? What motivates us as believers? It's the love of Christ. It's the love that God showed to us through Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. So the love of God, now think about this for a minute, okay? Who created humans? God did. We did not evolve from pond slime. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. We're created, mankind is a special creation of God, made in God's image. Okay? We're not evolved from pond slime. God made man. Did man disobey God? Did man fall into sin? Okay? Did God have a plan of redemption whereby he could redeem man back to himself? And that plan of redemption focused on the atoning work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. So understand that verse. That verse is saying that you and I are to have the same mind in us that was in who? That was in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, what is this mind? What does it look like? Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A form of a what? Servant. And we're talking about liberty, and by love, do what? Serve one another. So the mind of Christ was such that he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. What we are really talking about here, once again, is the mind of Christ, right? The love that values and esteems others as greater than itself. Christ. Now, do you think that it would have been more convenient for him to just be like, you know, I like it here in eternity. I don't really... Do I have to? Do I have to leave eternity so that I... That wasn't his mind. His mind was to enter into this existence in human form to serve the plans of the Godhead so that he could redeem humanity from their what? From their sin. And its servanthood is the mind of Christ. And now we're talking in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, about not using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but to use it to by love serve one another. Who is the example of this to us? It's Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus. Coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've got to figure out a way to wrap this up. I told you to go to 14. Go to the end of 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and how they're going to cease, fail, and vanish away. Okay? So, if you're to covet the best gifts, are the best gifts going to be the gifts that cease, fail, and passeth away or vanish away, or are the best gifts going to be the ones that endure? End of chapter 13. Verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after which one? Charity. You understand that we're to follow charity, we're to follow the issue, the more excellent way of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 is 1 Corinthians 14, 1. It is the issue of charity. Believers are to be following after charity in our relationships with one another. And just in case you're not sure about that, go to 1 Corinthians 16 and look at verse 14. And I'll have to stop here, even though I have more to say about this. We'll have to get the rest of this next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Let all your things be done with what? Okay, wait a minute now. How many things? All things. So does that include how you talk to your spouse? Does that include how you perform on the job? Does that include, how you relate to your kids? Does that include how you relate to the other members of the body of Christ in the local church or in those outside the local church, right? All your things are to be done with what? Charity. Why? Go back to Galatians 5. Because we've been called unto liberty, and we're not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but we're to use our liberty to, by love, serve who? One another. And the greatest example of this service, the greatest example of what Paul is saying we're to be using our liberty for, is found for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he says to the Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus, in that passage, he took upon himself the form of a what? A servant, right? And what are we called to use love to do in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13? We're called to use it to, by love, serve who? One another. So I still have more points here. I don't have time to get into all of them today. We're going to have to finish it next Sunday. But I'll say this. When we think about what Galatians 5 is really about, and it's particularly verses like verse 13, what these verses are calling you to as a believer is to function on the highest plane of functionality that you can in this life, this side of eternity. And that is literally to think about yourself and others with the mind of Christ. And what we see about the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 is the mind of Christ is other regarding. It regards others and esteems others as better than oneself. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ esteemed you and me and all of us as better than himself? So much so that he stepped out of eternity into time, took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. For what purpose? So that he could die for our what? Sins. And there we have, how do we learn of God how to love one another? We learn of God how to love one another by looking at the, hear me, by looking at the relationship that the Father has with the Son. When you look at the relationship that the Father has with the Son and how they relate to each other, you see a picture and a type of how we are to relate to one another as members of the body of Christ. I hope you see that. There's a frustrating thing about preaching, and it's this. You can read the Scripture, you can study the Scripture, and you can have in your mind what you think the understanding is. And then you stand up here and you have this great, grand vision and understanding of what the verses are teaching, and then you have to try to communicate that to people using the limits of human language. That is not easy to do, because what we're talking about is so big and so great and so vast and so grand that none of us here sitting here can totally wrap our little pea brains around it. But God loved you and he sent Christ to die for your sin. And the way he teaches us how to love each other is by looking at who? Christ, and the relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Son has with the Father. And so we take that understanding that we see between them, and then we reciprocate that horizontally to each other as members of the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul's after. That's what he wants them to understand. And that, see, that is liberty that is used not to serve self. That's not what Christ did. He used the liberty to serve others first, right? He didn't sit there and say, you know, I like it here in eternity. I'm not going to get whipped and beaten and a crown of thorns mashed on my head and pierced through with nails. And I'm not going to get spat on and my beard plucked out and made fun of and mocked and ridiculed and so forth. It'd be easier for me to sit here on the couch and watch the Cubs. But that's not what he did. Because he what? Loved us. And because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, did they sit down in an eternity past and did they have an eternal life conference about how they were going to accomplish this? And each one of those members of the Godhead, did they have a part to play in redeeming us from our sin and making us members of the church, the body of Christ? And the one, the third member of the Godhead, we can't forget him, the Holy Spirit, he lives where? He lives in your heart right now. And so you and me doing what these verses are asking us to do is not based on our effort, our ability, our performance. It's based on his life that has already been put within us, living itself out through us. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we do pray that as people hear this, that somehow through the limitations of my limited vocabulary and ability to explain it, that the Holy Spirit will testify and witness in their heart to help them understand what I'm saying and what the Scriptures are saying. Because we understand that like the job of the pastor, the job of the preacher is to do his best to expound the Scriptures, but it's ultimately the Holy Ghost that's our teacher. That helps us to process and filter what we're hearing and whether it's true or not. And cause us to understand and grow thereby spiritually. Lord, we're grateful for this great, grand, and wonderful truth, though, that we have of not only do we have liberty, but because we have liberty, we are the guardians of our liberty, and we have the ability to use it for the good of others, or we have the ability to give it up in exchange for the yoke of bondage, or to serve self. Help us to make the mature choice, the edified choice, of using our liberty to serve others. Help us look to Christ. Help us look to his example. And be taught of God how to love one another.